go, oh, look, I'm on. So those of you I already put to sleep, you wake up and we can start again. All right. So it's definitely easy to be a little fearful about the future. Perhaps want to retreat and hide from the chaos that's going on around us. So how do we respond? How do we as believers act? How do we live? What kind of attitudes do we take? What kind of speech should we have? How to respond in faith in times like this? In times when feelings and emotions can kind of run the whole spectrum, the whole gambit. How do we think correctly? How do we act in a way that would be pleasing to God? This morning we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonian believers, and he's reminding them of his ministry to them, he and Silas. And I thought this might be a good example to look at because, of course, Paul and Silas, they faced some challenging times themselves, didn't they? In fact, that's where we find ourselves here as he looks back at his time in Thessalonica. And he even refers to the things that he already suffered. Just reviewing a little bit, even thinking about the fact that we're talking about Paul and Silas, because that's not the way it started, right? Who did Paul start hanging out with as he ministered? Does anybody remember? I think we talked about him the last time I was here. Barabbas, or Barnabas, I should say. Barnabas and Paul were a missionary team, and they had great success, and they traveled that previous missionary journey and saw God do all kinds of things through their lives and their ministries. And even as he begins this journey, we see that, they had Mark with them. John Mark was hanging along on that first journey, and then he kind of gave up. Things got tough, things got challenging, and he headed for home. And so Barnabas said, hey, getting ready for this next journey, Paul, let's grab John Mark and let's do this. And Paul said, ain't going to happen. I'm not going to take that guy with me. He falls apart at the first sign of trouble. I'm not going to deal with that. I need somebody that can trust. Barnabas, let's just go. And they split. Nope, we're going to go our separate directions. I feel God's calling me to do this. So Barnabas, he takes John Mark and he heads one direction, and Paul takes Silas. And they come to a place called Philippi, and they're having tremendous success in their ministry there. And then all of a sudden, we see that kind of turns around on them because the people aren't excited about the success that they're seeing. It says they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. This is from the book of Acts. It says, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our cities. And then it goes on to say, the crowds joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore their garments off and they gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. They put them into an inner prison, and they put their feet in stocks. And you remember the earthquake and all that kind of thing that was going on. And there was so much trouble there in Philippi. And so they left Philippi after they'd been restored to their rightful position. And they went to Thessalonica. And again, they had tremendous success, and they were there for a few months. But then we see the same kind of thing happens. But, you know, in Philippi, these were the Gentile believers. These were the Roman citizens who did this damage to Paul and to Silas. But now here we see in the city that it's the Jews, the people who are religious, the people who were looking for the Messiah that Paul is trying to preach to them about. And it says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And they did a lot of damage to Jason and the people who were there. But the disciples were able to get Paul and Silas out of the city. It goes on to say, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night so they could get out of there. So you see, Paul and Silas doing exactly what God has called them to do. You might be doing exactly what God has called you to do in your place, where you're at right now, but you're facing the same kind of trials, the same kind of struggles, the same kind of challenges that everyone else is facing. And so as we look at this example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we can kind of see how do we respond in troubling times for those who are followers of Christ. So this morning we're going to look at five things very quickly so I can get you out of here on time. So let's have a word of prayer. Let's dig into this passage. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to look into your word this morning. And as much as things change, they still kind of stay the same for us. as we think about challenges down through the ages and the challenges that we face today. And we have the same God, and we have the same Word of God to guide and direct us. So speak to us this morning through the example of Paul and Silas as they challenge the Thessalonian believers, and also as you challenge us through this passage this morning, Lord. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see different ways that Paul and Silas responded in the midst of the challenge that they were facing. And the first thing we see is that there is one mission. They have the same message that they always had. They just needed to remember to focus on that. In the midst of all that was going on, they still had an opportunity to share the truth of God. They had their mission. They needed to continue to move forward. We need to take that same challenge. We have the gospel message, that same gospel message, that gospel message that people need now more than ever. Amen? Amen? They need it more now than ever. And it's at that time when sometimes Christians shrink back. They retreat into themselves. They get discouraged and depressed, and they don't go out and share the truth that God has for them. You see it in verses 1 and 2. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already again suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had what? Boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God." And then what does it say? In the midst of what? Much conflict. Right? These weren't easy times for them. They were experiencing the kind of conflict, the kind of turmoil, the kind of challenges that you might be facing today. They were facing those in a very personal way. But they had to remember, they have a mission. They have a message that they need to share with others. The gospel is the goal. We have the same message. We need to be bold about sharing with those who need to hear it, even if they don't know that they need to hear it. Amen? And that's the world that we live in today. Because here's the reality. None of our social media posts, as clever as we think we are going to change one person's mind to a point that they don't already possess. In the same way that their posts have not convinced you that you are wrong in any way, shape, or form. Amen? That's not the way people receive truth. No protest, march, picket signs, shouting, yelling, news reports, real or fake, no riots, removals of statues, those kind of things are going to change somebody's mind or heart. That's only going to happen through whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ doing the work in our hearts and minds. No prejudice will ever be overcome by any amount of argument or experience except an experience with Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's the message that we have. We don't need to argue about all these other things. Lives are changed one person at a time. Amen? The Word of God, the Spirit of God working on that heart, working in that life. When that life is changed, then the attitudes are changed. Then the actions are changed. Then the behaviors are changed. We don't change this world by trying to do these big, magnificent things that we think are going to change people's minds, and they don't. Because only the Spirit of God can make lasting change. I might be able to manipulate some decisions here and there personally if I'm charismatic enough, but it's not going to last, right? Because the next person who's much more clever than I am is going to have the argument that's going to send them the other direction, right? But when God does the work gets done, right? So we have one message, one mission, and we need to focus on that. Remember that in the midst of all the challenges we may be facing, there are those people who need the help and the hope that we have. The next thing we see is one motive. We have one motive for the life and the ministry that God has given us. It says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive," right? No manipulation. That's not going to work. Not long term. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." And why do we do that? Not to please man, but to please who? Who? Please God. That's our motivation. To please God who tests the heart, right? The motivation. Not the action, not the speech that comes out of my mouth, not the image I want to present to the whole world in person, in writing, in social media, but in the heart, in the motive. God says, "Why are you doing this? You share this message because of your love and your gratitude for me, for God," right? We have to remember to keep the motive pure. He gives an example of motives that aren't pure. It says, "For we never came with words of flattery," right? Talking about personal popularity, wanting to impress people and people to think more highly of us. As you know, it says, "Nor with pretext for greed," that is personal gain. There are people who minister for what it gives them personally. That's not what Paul did. Paul worked hard in this place to make sure that message was very clear to the Thessalonian believers. Not for personal gain. God is witness, he says. "And nor did we seek glory from people." It wasn't about fame. It wasn't about personal glory. It wasn't about getting attention, being the one who is always up front, the one that people are necessarily always looking to, it says, "whether from you or from others, though we could have made these demands as apostles." Right? They did speak for God. They could have had that demand of the people, but no. Their motive was to please God, not to make sure they were well thought of. Those things. We can't have a personal agenda of any kind except to obey Christ and share His love with those who need to hear that message. This is walking in the Spirit of God and seeking to please Him by trusting and obeying the Spirit of God. Amen? We have to have the right motive, because people won't listen to a message that they know is about manipulation or personal gain. And how do we do that? The third thing we see is their manner of life and of ministry. How did they go about doing that? How did they share this message with the right motive? And what did that look like in person, practically speaking? What should that look like in my life? It says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." You see the heart there. I'm sure you've heard this many times. What? People will never care what? How much you think until they know how much you care, right? People never will care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus said it a different way. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Amen? And I think that's why we never convince people with our pickets and with our shouting and with our social media, because oftentimes our motive and our spirit, our manner of communication is not loving. It's not caring. He uses the example here of a nursing mother taking care of her own children. If you think about that illustration and why he might be using that, you think about a mother nursing her baby, feeding this new young one. From where? From herself, right? Giving of herself. That's why mothers have to watch sometimes what they eat and what they take in while they're nursing their baby, because the things that they're taking in, they're giving to their young one. And it's the same for us as we think about investing our lives in those who are coming behind us, those that God has placed in our life to minister to disciple, to bring along. We have to invest in our own lives so that the things we're sharing with them come from the Lord, right? Amen? So we're sharing the good stuff, the stuff that comes from God through us to them. Often our sharing can be harsh. We can speak truth in a brutal way sometimes, right? You might say, that's just me. I speak my mind. I let people know what I'm thinking. I just put it all out there. And I'm honest. I'm just honest. That's what I am, right? I'm not going to hold anything back, right? We can speak the truth, but Scripture tells us, Ephesians 4:15, what to speak the truth in? In love, right? In love. And that's what this is talking about. As a nursing mother caring for a child, and we see, it says, being affectionately desirous of you. We see their heart. We see their care for these people. In fact, and it says, because you have become very dear to us. Ministry is just not about shoving information into somebody else's head, trying to change this or change that. It's about really genuinely caring for and loving people and investing in them, giving of yourself, not just the gospel of God, but their very selves to them. So in our communication, Are we praying for people? Are we loving people? Do we want the best for people? I need to remind myself of this so often and probably more than I actually do, right? Because we see the news and we see people who might be on the opposite side of issues from us. And my first thought is, oh, I just love that person. Oh, God, may their tribe increase. I'm just so grateful that you put them on the earth, right? That's not my first reaction. And it doesn't need to be. I don't necessarily want more of that kind of thinking if it's opposed to what God has called us to. But do I love that person? Do I see them the same way that Christ sees them? Sheep without a shepherd. Lost people who need to know the truth of the gospel. And will they ever hear that truth if somebody doesn't lovingly come alongside them and share that truth with them? Knowing that you have no control over the response. You might be mocked, ridiculed, spit on. But what's your manner of life and ministry? Is it loving? Is it gentle? You know, sometimes we think about gentle as weakness, right? Christ was gentle. Was Christ weak? No. With strength under control of the Spirit of God, that strength under the control of the Spirit of God that draws people to us, right? It doesn't push them away. That causes them to want to know what's the difference about us and want to hear that message of the gospel that Christ has given us to share, especially in times like this. So that's our manner of ministry. We also remember that we're supposed to be a model of life and ministry for others as well. We see that in Paul's example here. He says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we," what? "Proclaimed to you the gospel of God." They worked hard to do that. He says, "You're witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. If you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom." Paul and Silas modeled for us intentional, sacrificial service as an example to follow. What I say, this is intentional and sacrificial because what you see here is Paul and Silas working as tent makers in Thessalonica, right? And why did they do that? Because they needed the money? They didn't. Because guess what? Those Philippian believers, what's the book of Philippians all about? It's a thank you letter from a missionary to the church that has been providing for them. The Philippian church was providing for Paul. And why did he work? Because they needed that example. There were some lazy people who were waiting for Christ to return and they weren't working and they wanted everybody else to take care of them. And Paul needed to demonstrate what good work ethic looked like. So yes, he made tents, but guess what? He still had the same amount of ministry to do. So he worked day and night, right? He had to build the tents, make the tents, sell the tents, and still do the ministry of raising up this church in Thessalonica. Because that's what they needed at the time. So he was very intentional, still sharing the message of the gospel with the people who needed to hear it, at the same time realizing the example that he needed to give to this particular group, and he only did this through the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, as far as we see in Scripture, but they needed that kind of an example. And so that was the example that they were to those believers. And we even see they had this ministry of exhortation and encouragement, encouraging these believers to step it up, to walk in a manner worthy of God, to have a testimony that was consistent with the message that was being preached, the message that was being received. And when they can say to these Thessalonian believers, whom they spent 3 months with, and whom these believers' lives they were watching, right? If they can actually write back to them, think about this, you're writing a letter to a group of people who've watched you for at least 3 months of your life in your ministry, and you can say to them, "You remember, brothers, these things." And he says, "You're witnesses, and God is also..." Okay, in case you think you might have missed something, he didn't, right? And this could seem pretty arrogant or pretty boastful. It says, "How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you as believers." So we see they were working hard, they were sharing the gospel, and they were living the message that they were preaching. They weren't living a life of hypocrites. You do this, I'm going to do this. They're living a life of consistency, the same kind of life that we need to model ourselves as we encourage and exhort and challenge others to also live in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. So then finally we see that we have the resources as well that are necessary to live this life that God has called us to live. We have the one manual for life and ministry. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 it says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." Again, we see this ministry of exhortation, of encouragement, right? Because Paul is writing back to these believers, reminding them of these things that have happened, but also telling them how encouraged he is to see that their lives are still being lived out according to the truths that they found in the Word of God. Not that that was Paul's opinion or Silas's opinion or Timothy's opinion, but they took the Word of God and they said, "This is my manual for life. This is my instruction. This is my guide. This is everything I need for life and godliness," as Peter would later tell us. The Word of God. This is what we have. This is the very words of God. We hold in our hands. Our Creator said, "I made you. This is how you function the best. This is how you are going to be more effective if you live this kind of life, if you're this kind of model, if you have this kind of motive. This is the message that I've given you to share. It's all here." We need to know it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to live it. Amen? The Word of God has given us the principle to live by, even in times that may not be encouraging. Again, let me remind you, the Apostle Paul is writing this, and he lived in a time when the emperor, king, the ruler, Nero, right, was not the nicest guy. He didn't appreciate Christians. He wanted to blame them for all the things that he was doing wrong, right? And so he'd spear him and hang him in his garden and light him on fire so that he could see his beautiful garden. This is the context in which Paul writes these words. This is the context in which Paul and Silas lived this out. Are we living in challenging times? We are, for sure. Can we get discouraged and depressed and a little angry sometimes, and maybe even righteously so sometimes? Absolutely. So how do we act? What do we do? How do we move forward? We've seen the example. We have a mission. We have the message. It's a pure message. It's a great message. Jesus Christ has changed your life. Amen? He can change theirs too. Or are you just that much more special than everybody else in the world, right? No, God could never change them, right? Well, I guess I've got a little secret. I know my own heart, probably not as well as God does. But I know if God can save somebody like me, as wicked as my heart is, as selfish as I am, I know that there's nobody he can't reach. So you may assume this person, they're not ready to hear this message. You don't know. We start looking at people like Jesus looked at them, hopeless, helpless, lost sheep, and the things that are coming out of their mouths, though they might anger us, they come from the evil one, the father of lies. He's got control of their life. Amen? And so we don't have to be angry at them. We can have compassion on them. We can pity them. We can reach out to them. We can pray for them. We can change our attitudes about them. We have a message. We have a motive to please God and not ourselves and not others. An impossible task. We understand the manner, caring for people and sharing the truth in a loving way. We understand the need to model an intentional and sacrificial service to others. And we know that we have the manual that makes all that possible, as the Spirit of God empowers us to live out His Word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word this morning. And sometimes we get into situations and circumstances that are very dark, and they're so dark we can't really see. We don't look up to see the way that you're working in the midst of these situations. So, Lord, help us to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our feelings, off of our circumstances, and to put them on you. And to live in the same way that we see Paul and Silas lived among the Thessalonian believers. In a way that would be pleasing to you, that others might come to know you, and their lives might be changed. And if enough of their lives are changed, Lord, we know that change can happen in this world. So we thank you for the opportunity to be your ambassadors this week, Lord. Remind us of these things at the time we need to be reminded. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.